we make decisions, we act based on what we believe. We roll out of bed in the morning because we believe that gravity is going to keep our feet on the floor. We stand in line for the next iPhone or Star Wars movie because we believe that somehow having that or seeing that first is going to make us happier somehow or give us something that maybe we didn't have before. These are the things that we'll admit that we believe that motivate our behavior. We don't necessarily admit that we think we're the most important person in the world. But when we complain at a really busy restaurant at dinner time, that's why. We won't admit that we believe that we're the center of the universe, but you know, when we expect other people to stop whatever they're doing so we can have what we need right now, it's because we believe that we are the most important person in the universe. We don't admit that we find church boring or irrelevant, but we ask the questions on Saturday nights or Sunday mornings, you know, we're at church tomorrow? Now, let me just say, all of us in the room have asked that question, except for me, and that's because I don't really have a choice. If I wasn't on the payroll, I'd ask it more than I do. It's okay, so let's just be honest about that. And frankly, sometimes it may be the best thing to just stay home. Okay? So that's not what I'm saying. The point is that we live by things that we actually believe. The problem is most of us are swimming in the water of our culture, and our culture tells us a million different things to believe, and we don't even think about it. We just accept it and act on it, and then die. Socrates famously said, "An unexamined life is not worth living." And the horrible tragedy of living in America is that most of us will die without ever asking ourselves, what do I really believe is true, and how does that make me act in these ways? Now, the church says this creed on a somewhat regular basis. We come here and we say this, or we sing songs, or we talk about things that we say we believe. And by the way, that's the important reason. That's why regular church attendance is important, because we so easily forget. We are so easily distracted, and we so easily believe the lies that we hear from the TV, from our neighbors, from other people sitting beside me, from the people we live in our homes with, who believe these things, and we tell them to each other over and over. So we need to come back and center ourselves back on what we say we believe. And here's the problem. And it really begs this question. Why do we do that? Why are we so forgetful? Why do we so easily... do you ever catch yourself doing something, and you're like, why am I doing that? I don't believe that's true. Or, why am I doing that? I hate it. Why? You ever ask yourself, why do we do that in the first place? Why do we act out of all of these beliefs that we say we have? It's the real question. Kids, I got a little trick for you. You can answer that question. Somebody tell me a toy that you love that got broken. Surely. Barbie doll? Did I hear Barbie doll? Have you heard? Oh, flashlight. Who said flashlight? Wesley. Here, Chris. Catch.
You're a jump cat.
What?
You're a jump cat.
I'll split them.
What's he giving away?
I'm not throwing them that far over here. Oh, here you go. All right. How would you feel? Think about that toy. Sorry, Mel. Think about that toy that you love that got broken. How would you feel if somebody took that away and brought it back to you, completely restored, maybe even better than it was in the first place? Would you be happy? Would you be happy? Yeah. love that. If you've ever seen the movie Toy Story, you know that the toy would be happy too. Right? See, this creed, this thing that we say that we believe on a regular basis, points us to this very truth that you and I are broken. And that we need to be put back together. We need to be restored. We need to be fixed. That's the thing that we keep saying over and over and over again because we're so tempted to believe that we've got our mess together. And this creed reminds us that we're just broken toys. You can see it. You can see our brokenness simply in the fact that we fail so often to live up to the things that we say we believe. You can see it in the ways that we hurt each other. You can see it in our pride that only hurts us. You can see it in our tears, in our broken relationships, in our stubbornness, and you can see it in our deep longings. And every person here, you cannot tell me, you can try, but I'll know you're lying, you cannot tell me that you deep down long for things to be better than they are sometimes. Why would we do that unless things were broken, unless we weren't what we should be? This creed, this thing that we say that we believe, points us to hope. It points to a healer. It points to the one that causes us to be here in the first place on Easter to celebrate today. Now, I sometimes hear people say, well, I got a few things to get straight before I come to Jesus. He wouldn't like me like this, so I got to clean up this couple of things. And then I got to tell you, that is a complete misunderstanding. I hear it often, but it's a complete misunderstanding of the gospel. Jesus says, you'll never clean yourself up, so come to me just like you are and let me clean you up. That's what we believe. That's why we believe. The only failure is we so frequently forget it. So the band is going, I'm going to pray, and the band is going to lead us in a couple of songs that will help us to return. It's the story we started with, kind of the beginning of the service, the Peter story. Like, this guy, Peter, one of Jesus' best friends. He had three close friends. Peter was one of them. And that the night that he died, the night Jesus died, Peter had, of course, said, no, I'll follow you to your death. Everybody else can run away. I'm not going anywhere. We talked about Peter. This is where he was. And, of course, we know the story. He did. Three times. No, I don't know. And then Jesus was killed. And then Jesus came back from the dead. And after he came back, he sat down with Peter over a breakfast of roasted fish. And after that, he looked at Peter, and this is what it says. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, his name had been Simon, Jesus gave him his name Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said this the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, here's the interesting thing about that we kind of miss. And this has been talked about a lot, and there's a lot I could say, but I'm not going to, don't worry, kids. But in this text that I just read, there's two different Greek words that are used for the word love. And again, libraries have been written about the differences between these two words, but I'm going to boil it down as quickly and easily as I can. One word is agape in Greek, and one word is phileo in Greek. Phileo is where we get the word Philadelphia. Adelphi is brother, so it's a city of brotherly love. Philo is where we get. Phileo is love. Agape is love. And they are used interchangeably often. Men, agape. Sin and they phileo sin. Men agape God, and they agape, and they phileo God. So there's not a clear cut. Oh no, this word's always used here. They use them interchangeably, very, very, very frequently. But one leans more to will, decision, volition, intellect, right? Husbands and wives know, probably my wife better than many, the difference because they choose to love even when you don't necessarily feel love, right? This is what agape is. It's intellect. It's a choice. I will do this. Phileo is sort of like, passion is not the right word, really, the way we understand it, but it's a deep feeling. You know, a feeling you have where you just feel warm fuzzies. You feel love for somebody. That's sort of what phileo is. Even though they're often used interchangeably, because frankly, one leads to the other, and the other leads, that's the way life works. We all know that. We've been married for more than 10 minutes. We know. And so what's actually said in this text is, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me with your will, with your volition, and your intellect? And he said, Lord, you know I deeply love you. And he says, Simon, Peter, do you love me with your will, with your intellect, with your choices? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I deeply love you. And he said, Simon, son of John, do you deeply love me? And Simon was grieved because he said the third time, do you deeply love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. I deeply love you. So, see, Peter, Jesus is moving Peter to a place here, an important place. One where Peter can recognize that his loud trumpeting about what a strong Christian he is failed him. His will failed him. His choice to love Jesus even when it hurt. But yet, he had this deep, abiding sense of love for Jesus, and that was enough. We so often think we've got to be some kind of Superman, but it's not what it is. It's not what Jesus is after. He wants our hearts. I've been reading a book called Desiring the Kingdom about how the stories that we tell ourselves in our culture about how this thing or that thing will provide pleasure and happiness and fulfillment to us. And so we love these things, and we tell these stories over and over again, and our whole being can be moved to act, not just by the things that we believe, but by the things that we love. In fact, Ralph Waldo Emerson, the poet, he said this, "The gods we worship write their names on our faces. Be sure of that. Therefore, it is good for us to be careful what we worship, for what we are worshiping, we are becoming." Let us think about this. Let's examine ourselves. Ask yourself, what do I want to become? What do I want to be when I grow up? Yes, kids. Your grandparents are still asking themselves those questions. What do I want to become? And what do I actually love? Peter had this faltering, weak, but yet deeply felt love for Jesus. And in spite of his choices on that night, he went on to change the world. He went on to die a brutal death, we're told, because of his deep love for Jesus that he wouldn't deny. So let me ask you, when you're dead and gone, and you will be, shocker, I know, but do you want to be remembered by the things that you had or by the people that you loved? Do you want to be remembered by what you left behind or what you took with you? What will you love? We're showing a movie here on Friday. I'm going to show you a trailer for that in a minute. You can get tickets if you want to see it at the info desk afterwards at the Rainbow Shop. They're also online, check the website. But This movie is a story of a man that's not too different from Peter, not too different from me, in fact. Somebody who knew what it was to be loved by Jesus, and who loved Jesus, but who deeply failed, who messed up more than once. But ultimately, the love of God changed him and shaped him because he allowed himself to be loved by God. Go ahead and play this. And by the way, also, I should have told you this earlier, there's a kind of cool thing happening in Bismarck where churches are kind of making rounds. People are gathering to pray on Wednesdays, and on this coming Wednesday at noon, people from all over Bismarck, different churches in Bismarck, will be meeting right here in this room at 12 at noon on Wednesday to pray. If you'd like to join us, we'd love to have you here. Last week, they met last week, there were 100 folks from, you know, probably at least 10 different churches. So if you'd like to join us, that'd be great. Now, okay, you might see the theme. We're shaped by certain things. We're shaped by what we believe. What we actually believe to be true makes a difference in our life. What we love makes a difference in our lives. But we're also shaped, in a sense, by where we're going, by our destination. This is so ingrained in the stories that we tell, we hardly notice this. Think of Lord of the Rings. Frodo, right? That journey that he was on, which takes lots of time and lots of struggle, completely shaped him by the time he even got there. He wasn't there before he was radically changed. He was affected by where he was going. Or, for those of you who don't necessarily like Lord of the Rings, Dumb and Dumber. Lloyd is shaped by Aspen or Mary long before, he's got a whole image in his head, right, of what that's going to be. He's still dumb, or dumber, I'm not sure which. But he's different. He behaves different, he thinks different, he has different goals. He's shaped by his destination. And those of us that know Jesus, our destination is clear. One early follower of Jesus wrote this. He said, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, one man, death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. He goes on, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ also be made alive. Now I know some of you struggle. Let's be honest. I know that that's sometimes a difficult thing to swallow, right? That this story is true. One songwriter who I really like calls this the true tall tale of the coming of the king, because it's better than a fairy tale. It's a story. Now I know you're like, well, yeah, but how do you know it's all true? I get that. But let me suggest to you that there's really two possibilities. Everything is utterly meaningless. Possibility one. Possibility two is that there is a story being told, and you and I are part of that story. Those are some possibilities. Now, if everything is meaningless, I suggest, and if you believe, if I'm talking to you, if you believe this is all bogus and hocus pocus, and nothing that I'm saying up here matters at all, I suggest that you are here today because you love somebody. Well, love is pointless if everything is meaningless. There is something inside of you that is making you act as though what you believe is not true. So, let's just move on. I think there's a story that makes sense of our lives, that makes sense of love, that makes sense When you say, well, that's not fair. Meaningless, right? There is no fair. It's Darwin. That's it. But if things can be not fair, that means there's a sense of justice in the world. Where does that come from? Where does that sense of hope? All of us here have sometimes felt like maybe it'll get better. We've gone through those seasons. I know we have. I hope it'll get better. Why do you have hope? Because it's in your DNA. It's wired into you because you're made to live into a story that's being written. We're in a story. And the story, this story, I think makes sense of all of those questions. We live in a world that is not as it should be. Death exists, and it shouldn't. That's why it causes us pain. Broken relationships, heartache, tears, loss, longings, all of these things would be expected when we understand this story. But we also live in a story where the Creator is at work to fix what is broken, which explains our longings and our expectations that things will get better. And this story goes somewhere. It ends with restored bodies. It ends in a place where we are back the way we were supposed to be, where there's no more death, where we don't hurt each other anymore. We do this, these things, but we have hope, because this is where the story goes, to a restored earth where toys don't break and where we don't break. That is our destination. We right now are people who are on a journey. And we're going somewhere. And that's what this says. That's what this verse says. That we have a restorer, a healer, who is at work to make things better. In Christ, and in Christ alone, we can look forward to this restoration, this resurrection. Let me ask you two questions. Do you believe? Do you live? Do you choose? Do you act? Do you talk? Do you speak? Do you really believe that you, one day, will come back from the dead and meet your Creator? Would somebody who maybe lives with you or watches you day to day, would they say, oh yeah, they believe that? Don't live an unexamined life. It's not worth it. Examine, ask yourself that question. And second, the other important question is, does this truth that we have a Redeemer who chose to leave heaven to die in the most brutal fashion the Roman Empire had come up with at this point, to die for you in order to restore you, in order to bring you to himself, does this lead you to love? Does this all this draw on your heart at all? Because let me tell you something. It is an outrageous lie. It is a myth. It is popularly believed, but it is incorrect to think that Jesus wants your intellectual assent that he died and rose again. He doesn't care about your intellectual assent. He does not. He came for your heart. See, our Creator knows that the things that we love destroy us every single day. Just like Waldo Emerson said, that the gods that we worship, the things that we love, will write themselves on our faces. And that destroys us. But he came for our hearts because he wants to put us back together. He longs for us to be whole, and he knows the only way that we can be whole is loving him, because we begin to look like the things that we love. He knows this, and this is why he came for us. Whatever else, whether your aunt drug you here today, or you know, you're here because it's Easter, and you always go to church on Easter, or whether you're here because it's Sunday, and I am always in the building on Sunday. I don't care. Jesus doesn't care. He wants your heart. Not so he can rack it up. Let me tell you something. There's all these things that go around, and I see ads on Facebook. You know, Facebook is great at targeting advertising, and they're always talking about grow your church on Easter. Triple your attendance. This is what they advertise the past on. Because they think that's what we care about, right? I don't. I've been accused of it, but I promise you, I don't care if this room is empty next week. I don't. Speaking of smack your brain. I don't. But what I long for more than anything else is for everybody in here to love Jesus. I don't care about this facility. I care about your hearts. Jesus cares about your hearts. He wants to shape you. He doesn't want to see you next Easter. He wants you to have a whole life. He wants you to live out what you believe. He wants you to love deeply and to live according to those things. He has risen from the grave to bring you to himself. There'll be people in the back who can pray later. If you want to talk to me, if you'll fill out a contact card, check on there. I would love to speak with you about anything that I can help you with, ever, anything. But know this, you don't need me. You need the King of Kings who rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. Let's pray. Jesus, grab our hearts. Stop allowing us to believe that we can just live out lives and give you Easter. Stop allowing us to believe we can live out lives and give you Sunday. Stop allowing us to believe we can live out our lives and give you Sundays and Wednesdays. Take our hearts. Help us stop being candid and pretty people and be people who love and who are transformed. It's in your name. Amen.